Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody, and everybody ought to praise the Lord. This is your host of Lift High the Cross Radio Broadcast, Apostle W.D. Carter, broadcasting live on Blog Talk Radio. And we have started a teaching called Contrasting. We're contrasting the doctrine of salvation against the doctrine of homartiality. We're talking about the absolute necessity of the new birth, but we are talking about why in order to enter into a viable and valuable relationship with the true and the living God in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the last time we were talking out of chapter 3, we left off talking out of chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, and we're going to go back to that chapter very briefly, and then we're going to move on to, I'm going to make a statement. Then we're going to move on to Acts, the 26th chapter, and we're going to begin at the second verse. Praise the Lord. We are in chapter 3 of Genesis, and this is the chapter where man is overthrown based on his capitulation to the lie of the devil. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Notice that the serpent said unto the woman. He did not speak this unto the man. It's important that you understand that. The serpent spake to the woman, not to the man, because the man was the one who identified the serpent, praise the Lord, in the Garden of Eden. The man knew who the serpent was. So for the serpent to speak to the man and ask him this question, the enemy would have thwarted his own plans. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, I want you to notice that her answer to the serpent was an accurate answer. However, she added the caveat of neither shall ye touch it, which the Lord God had not said. And it's important to understand that, because once you are quoting the word of God and you add or subtract something, you change the context of what the word of the Lord is saying, and that's what Eve did. She changed the context. Also, you should understand that Eve was actually quoting her husband. Her husband told her what God had told him. So it's important for you to understand that. Verse 4 says, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. The serpent in that sentence, in that statement, told Eve that God had lied to her. And then in the 5th verse, the serpent continues and said, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so what the serpent said to the woman was, in effect, was that God had held something out on her. And what he held out on her was the ability to be like God, knowing both good and evil. But the deception here is that the serpent is saying to Eve is that she has to disobey God in order to be like God. And that is a dastardly deception. Verse 6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So you see in that 6th verse that the woman, after she heard the lie that the enemy told her through the serpent, she decided, she began to reason concerned, she began to reason about the tree herself. She began to think about it and meditated. And what she was doing was actually entertaining the statement that the serpent had made to her about the tree and how God had withheld some information from her that would make her be like God. And when she considered the tree, she saw that, A, it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was good for food, and that it appealed to the eye, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And so you see her being tested at 3 points: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And she failed the test because she decided to disobey God and eat of the fruit. And not only did she eat of the fruit, but she also influenced her husband to eat the fruit with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open. Now, I want you to understand, the eyes of them were not talking about the eyes that were in the front of their head. It was talking about their consciousness. They, at first, prior to eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, were God conscious. They were God conscious. But once their consciousness had been opened, okay, and they knew that they were naked, they became self-conscious. Do you understand? And so once that happened to them, their whole disposition was changed, and that was the word that I was looking for on Wednesday. And I kept saying, using the word, their whole personality was changed. But what was changed in them after the eyes of them both were open and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, God amongst the trees of the garden. And the reason that happened is because their whole composition was changed. Their disposition toward their God was changed. And so now they became, instead of welcoming God coming into the garden in the cool of the day and fellowshipping with them, they became afraid of the presence of God. And the reason why they became afraid of the presence of God was because they knew that the judgment of death was pronounced upon them based on their disobedience to the command of God. Now, you need to understand, it was the disobedience of the man himself that actually ushered in the judgment of God upon them, because the commandment to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was given directly to Adam, because Adam is the one that is the federal head, the federal and governmental head over the creation. He is the delegated authority of God over the creation. And so you need to understand that it was through him, praise the Lord, that death passed upon all men. Let's look at Romans. I should have told you this earlier. Let's look at Romans, the 5th chapter and the 12th verse. And the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." That word death there speaks to a separation of man or of humanity from God. Okay? Adam died. Adam and Eve both died once they ate of the fruit of the tree. That means the relationship of God with humanity was changed to one of death. In other words, this death separated, or the sin that they committed separated both Adam and Eve from God. So, and because of that separation, God considers us to be dead to him. Now, death also has another consequence. Because we have died, we have been separated from God, death also entered our physical bodies. And so that's why the Bible teaches us that the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of the Spirit of the living God. Okay, so you have to understand that once we disobey the Lord, okay, the Lord God's commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we died. Okay, we died. And we're operating in death up until the time that we have the supernatural experience of repentance and the new birth. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Now listen to that clause. Death passed upon all men. And so even though Adam was the first man in the Garden of Eden, okay, at the time of his death, we all of humanity was in the loins of Adam when he disobeyed the command. Hence, death passed upon all men. In other words, praise the Lord, the curse of death was imputed, praise the Lord, or passed through the body of Adam into his loins and cursed all men, all of mankind in his loins. That's why when we're born, we are born in sin and hence shapen or developed in iniquity, the iniquity of sin. We're raised in that. You understand? And so for all intents and purposes, when we are born, when we part our mother's matrix, when we come down our father's loins and we are planted in our mother's womb through the sexual act, we are conceived, and we are conceived in sin. So when we are born, when we come forth out of our mother's matrix, out through our mother's, from our mother's womb, and we enter into this world, we enter into the world ruined creatures. We are immediately separated from God. We are disconnected from God. We don't have an ability, praise God, to relate to God. We can't hear God. We are not sensitive to God. We can't feel his strivings upon our hearts. And that starts out from conception, from the moment that the sperm meets the egg in our mother's womb, we are conceived in sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All mankind has sinned in Adam. It is imperative that you understand that, so that you can understand, praise the Lord, why we must be born again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. One of the most neglected biblical doctrines to date is homartiology. Homartiology is the doctrine of the total depravity of man. It is the doctrine or the teaching about sin. It is one of the most controversial subjects in the Bible because it represents man as the most reprehensible creature on the planet. However, it is the only subject which, when accurately communicated, is able to put man in his proper place before Almighty God, groveling on his face. This is the teaching that is able to provoke in man what is absolutely necessary from him in order that God might activate the supernatural process of sanctification in him. What does God need from man in order to save him? God needs man to repent and turn from his dependence upon himself and turn to dependence on God. Let me say it again. We're going to ask the question again. What does God need from man in order to save him? The question, praise the Lord, declares that man must be saved. And in order for him to be saved, God must save him. But in order for God to save him, God needs something from him. God needs man to repent and to turn from his dependence upon himself and turn to dependence on God. That is what repentance is. And it is a supernatural experience. Repentance affords man the ability to stop depending on himself, to stop looking to himself to save himself. We cannot save ourselves. We need God to save us, because salvation is the supernatural remedy to sin. And so, praise God, in order for us to acquire or experience God's salvation, praise the Lord, we must repent. Repentance, praise the Lord, is a revolutionary change of our hearts and minds about how we feel about God in reference to us and how we feel about sin. And so God needs man to repent and turn from his dependence upon himself and turn to dependence on God. However, before this can ever happen, the ugly and horror of his true condition through personal revelation must challenge man before his Creator. This means that man has to be told the unadulterated truth about his depraved condition in no uncertain terms. Some medicines are proverbially unpleasant. However, there are times when all of us find it not only necessary, but beneficial as well. This study is designed to glorify God rather than to please the flesh. And surely, that which would most please him is the deliberate declaration of his whole counsel. This means that we must insist on emphasizing those portions and aspects of scriptural truth which this dehumanized, humanistic, and relativistic generation is so desperately in need of. Having thus spoken, we shall endeavor to show the immense doctrinal importance and practical value that this subject holds for us today. Praise the Lord. So let's look at Acts, praise God, the 26th chapter. We're going to start at the first verse. We're going to be reading this for a while. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which know me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so, praise the Lord, I wanted to read that to you because this is the experience of Paul, or rather of Saul, before he became Paul. Praise the Lord. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a religious man, and he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, meaning that he was born into Pharisaism, was raised into as a Pharisee, and became a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee, and his father's father was a Pharisee. And so this was a religious man. This was a man, praise the Lord, who thought that he knew the true and the living God. But all Paul really knew was religion. He had a religious relationship with the true and the living God. Praise the Lord. And this was the man who read the text, who knew the text, who knew every jot and every tittle. He was a Pharisee. They studied the Old Testament backwards and forwards. And not only that, they were the ones, praise the Lord, who studied the Mishnah, the 613 precepts that was the commentary on the Old Testament. The Old Testament meaning the first five books, praise the Lord, of the Old Testament, which was known as the Torah or as the Law of Moses. Praise his holy and matchless name. Saul, knew that backwards and forwards. He knew the prophecy, praise the Lord, that the Lord, the Messiah, was going to come. And when the Messiah actually came, the Pharisees, praise the Lord, were the ones that ended up killing him. Why? Because they never knew God in reality. They never knew God by experience, personal experience, because they had not been born again. And so the very person, praise the Lord, who was the Messiah that they were reading of and studying about in the Old Testament every day of their lives, came before their eyes, and they ended up of crucifying him. And this is what religion will do. Religion will crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. The religion will always reject the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what, praise God, Saul ended up telling Agrippa. He told Agrippa that he had an experience on the road to Damascus as he was given permission to go and persecute and imprison those true saints of God. And while he was on the road to Damascus, he saw this great light. The strength of the light, the brilliance of the light, was beyond that of the sun. Glory be to God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ appearing came to him in a brilliant light, which blinded him, by the way. Praise the Lord. And he spoke to the light and said, Lord, who art thou? Praise God. He wanted to know who the Lord was. Hallelujah. The Lord that appeared to him in this bright light. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, hard for thee to resist the dogs. And I said, Saul speaking, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So you see, praise God, as Saul was persecuting the saints of God, he was literally persecuting Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus said to him, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Delivering thee, rescuing you from the people and from the Gentiles, the unbelievers, rescuing you from the pagans. Because you have to understand that Saul lived in the culture of the pagans of that day, unto whom now I send thee. He was rescuing him from the pagans, rescuing Saul from the Gentiles, the unbelievers. Praise the Lord. But now he was going to send Saul back to those same people with the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel was designed to open their eyes and turn them from darkness unto light. That's what you got to understand. We as humanity, praise the Lord, operate in darkness. And so, praise the Lord, in order for us to be rescued and delivered from the darkness that we walk in and turned unto the light, we must be born again. And this is why the message of the gospel is so extremely important to the human experience. And he said, and from the power of Satan unto God, every person that is an unbeliever, that does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, is under the power, under the direct authority of Satan. And because we are under the direct authority of Satan, Satan can use us against God and his purposes. Satan can use us against the true people of God. Hallelujah. And that's why, praise the Lord, when you hear the message of the gospel, as you are operating from darkness and under the power of Satan, you feel, praise the Lord, as though what is being said to you is condemning you. But the Bible says, praise the Lord, that Jesus did not come to condemn you. And so, praise God, when you hear the message of the gospel, the message of the gospel is not designed to condemn you, to judge you, to put you down, glory be to God. But the message of the gospel is designed to save you, to rescue you, to bring you up. But in order for it to be effective in your life, you must believe it. You don't have to understand it, but you must absolutely, unequivocally, and irreversibly believe the message for it to be effective in your life. Praise his holy and matchless name. I've come to the end of my time, but we're going to be continuing this message. We're going to be contrasting the doctrine of salvation against the doctrine of human depravity, or the doctrine of homosexuality, or the doctrine of sin. All of them are the same. I pray, praise the Lord, that those of you that are listening to the message and are not believers, but recognize, but are in the harlot church system, and recognize that you are not operating in salvation, but rather in religion, I hope that as your heart is convicted, that you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and receive him as your Lord and your Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.